read a story about a group of 4-year-old kids that were come together for Sunday school class. And the teacher came out and got the kids together, kind of sat them down in a little circle and said, "Does anybody know what today is?" And one real cute little 4-year-old girl raised her hand, and with her own special little lisp, she said, "Today is Palm Sunday." And the teacher said, "That's right. Congratulations. Does anybody know what next Sunday is?" She kind of looked around. All the rest of the 4-year-olds were a little bashful. So the same 4-year-old girl raised her hand. And the teacher called on her and said, "Yes." And the same girl said, "Next Sunday is Easter Sunday." And the teacher said, "What does that mean?" "That means that Jesus rose from the grave. And if he doesn't see his shadow, he's got to go back in for 7 more weeks." Thank you, dear. What do you say, right? Today is Palm Sunday, and it is the beginning of the Passion Week, the final earthly hours of Jesus Christ on the earth and of Jesus' ministry. The Passion, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, is recorded in all 4 Gospels. This morning, we are specifically going to look at the Gospel of John. So I invite you to take your Bibles and go to John chapter 12. Open up your app. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 12 with me this morning. We're going to begin in verse 12 and work our way through verse 19, as including a few other scriptures. We're going to see this morning that through Jesus' inauguration, through his coronation and our anticipation, that this king is enough. This Easter season, we've themed all of our services this morning, Good Friday, as well as Easter, that is enough. That Palm Sunday is enough. That the crown is enough. The resurrection is enough. The cross is enough. This morning, this king is enough. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. "The next day, the great crowd that had come from the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. For as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, the disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things must be written about him, and that they must be done, that these things must be done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called out Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had done these miraculous signs, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" This morning we're going to see Jesus Christ's inauguration. His inauguration, right off the bat here in verse 12, the very next day a great crowd had come for the feast of Passover. All over the land, Jews, worshiping Jews, would come from wherever they lived, and they would pilgrimage, if you will, down to Jerusalem to begin to ceremonially make themselves clean as they prepared for Passover. So there was a huge group of people from all over the nation. And, you know, all roads lead to Rome. And the Romans had built the roads in Israel. And so there were only a few areas in which to come to Jerusalem, from the north or from the south. They all kind of gathered into one vine and came in. And so a great crowd had gathered. Some of the followers of Jesus went ahead of from Bethany to Jerusalem to announce that Jesus was on his way, while others had followed him. It's really interesting. Here in chapter 12, we see right before in chapter 12 and chapter 11 that Lazarus had died. Mary and Martha were mourning his death. Jesus came to him late, went to see him in the grave, and brought him back to life. That was in Bethany. This is only a mile and a half away from downtown Jerusalem. Those people that had seen the resurrection, if you will, actually the word, if there are theologians out there, the revivification, because Lazarus was going to die again, When Lazarus was brought back to life, people began to recognize Jesus Christ as the God-man, and they began to put their trust in him. And so as these people began to follow Jesus, who had heard Jesus had come to Bethany, he was making his pilgrimage, if you will, down to Jerusalem, and some had gone before him into Jerusalem, spreading the word, Jesus is on his way, because the celebrity of Jesus had grown. Others had followed behind Jesus as his parade, if you will, was going to begin. So Jesus was on his way. Now here in John 12, verse 13, they took branches and went to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Now in Matthew, we also find they took off their cloaks. They began to lay down palm branches and cloaks on his path as he began to enter. It was a ceremonial prospect of a king, of their allegiance to a king, of their submission to a king. They began to lay those things out in front of him, shouting, Hosanna! Now today, that's a very common word for us to hear. We see it in the songs. We've gotten used to it during our Palm Sunday celebrations. But in the first century, this word was not so common. It's only found once in all of Scripture besides here, and that's down in a Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. It's literally translated, save now. Save now. So as Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem, the people are shouting, save now! And it brings up some interesting thoughts. Some really interesting thoughts. Not only that, they're shouting, blessed is the King of Israel. That's a problem. Think of what they're shouting. Save now, blessed's the King of Israel. There's a real problem going on here. It's treachery. They're shouting against Caesar, against Rome. They're making political statements, not religious ones. There's something also kind of ridiculous about what's going on. The Roman guards who are stationed there in Jerusalem, they must have thought, this is hilarious. This is just absolutely ridiculous. They must have thought that it was nothing like the triumphal entries that they had seen marching into Rome. As all the Roman conquerors for generations had marched into Rome, they're on a white steed. They've got their silver armor on. They're trotting down the middle of Rome. And all of their army and their company and literally the stuff they captured and the people they captured were following long behind them. And here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. You know, you would expect that, like a parade from Big Al's to Grace Point, you would expect, that's about a mile and a half away, you would expect that Jesus would be out of the roof of a limo. Hey, hey, hey! Instead, he's coming on one of those little Shriner go-go mobiles, you know? And you're like, what is going on? It's ridiculous. The Romans are like, you're kidding. This is the king? Good luck with that. The Romans were so used to the triumphal entries that they would actually erect these columns. You can still find them today. We were in Astoria yesterday. My mom and dad are here with us this morning. And we went off and took a trip to Astoria. And the Astoria column, we went up that. That was pretty cool. That was neat. And there are that column is the exact, that they took that whole idea from the Roman columns, literally of Titus and other guys. They're still throughout the world of where they conquered. You can find the whole story. I didn't know the whole story of the Roman column was written up and down it. That was super neat. And they got that whole idea from the Romans who had conquered lands throughout the years. They're still standing today. So for Jesus to come in like this has a mark of ridiculousness to it. It also has a little mark of the curious. There's something about it. This Holy Week, just like that one, is kind of populated by two different people, two different kinds of observers to the Passion. There are the great crowd, like in chapter 12, this great crowd of observers. The curious, those who are interested in the celebrity of Jesus. in the celebrity of the events that go on with Palm Sunday. To an extent, throughout the entire New Testament, Jesus has built a sort of celebrity to him. And every year, since Jesus first rode into Jerusalem to this year, there are still people who are curious, interested in the celebrity of Jesus. They're not so interested in the remarks that he made about who he was, being the God-man. They're more interested in the ceremony of it, the celebrity of it. Why do so many of us celebrate it and worship it? This great crowd in John chapter 12, verse 12, is a picture of the great crowd that will gather in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where we read, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." The Lord has taken exactly what has happened to Jesus in this silly ceremony, if you will, and drawn a direct picture later on, a literal picture, to when Jesus Christ will return and when palm branches again will be used during the inauguration of Jesus Christ, during his coronation. So not only is it curious in that regard, there's also kind of great crowds today. There are also those who are walking with Jesus. Take a look at verse 17. In verse 17, we see that the crowd that was with Jesus when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Just like in that Palm Sunday, just like this Palm Sunday, there are people who have literally experienced what God can do in their hearts, who have literally seen, if you will, God's work in their lives and in the lives of those they love around them. These people had seen Lazarus come back from the grave, and they were moved. They couldn't keep silent. They couldn't keep quiet. Some had gone into Jerusalem to spread the word, to get the excitement up, to let people know not the new politician is coming, but the Savior of the world is on his way. And they were devoted to it. He had raised Lazarus just not long ago. You know, pilgrims would walk generally, as pilgrims were coming to Jerusalem, they would walk about the last mile, the last 2 miles, as a part of their pilgrimage experience. And they would sing the ancient Psalms as they would walk, is the tradition that was given. 450 years before Jesus did this, the prophet Zechariah wrote, in chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation he is. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, on the foal of a donkey." So many people were so excited to know that the king is on his way that they forgot to read the second part of that same verse. This is a humble king. And they didn't get it. They didn't catch on. There are so many that don't. In verse 16, we see some more of that. Verse 16, we see that at first his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was resurrected and glorified did they pick up on it. When it dawns on people, you know, we get used to Easter. We look forward to the dawn of Easter. The Easter morning services, do we do that in Oregon? I don't know, maybe next year we will. It comes in like late April. We'll be out there in our shorts and our t-shirts, and we'll be out in the parking lot, and we'll look for our, no, all right, maybe not. I'm not getting a lot of nods. Yeah, I'll be there for that service, Pastor Brian. You bet. Sure, you let me know how that went. I'll see you at the 11 o'clock service like you asked me to, right? We've done it. We've had some great Easter morning services, the dawn of Easter morning. When it dawns on people, not just these, but on us too. When it dawns on people that this king is less concerned with our happiness as he is with our holiness, people will turn away from him. When it dawns on people that this king isn't going to solve their economic dilemmas, their relational tragedies, their physical crisis, they lose interest in him. When it dawns on people that this king didn't come to bring them religion, but came to make peace with God for them, most will reject him too. One pastor had written this: "This is not a welcome to the city of Jerusalem. It's not even a spontaneous demonstration. Most of us have felt that when Jesus appeared to the crowd, that they became excited and spontaneously began to break the branches off the palm trees to welcome him. But a careful reading of all four Gospels indicates that this was a carefully planned demonstration orchestrated by none other than Jesus himself." Palm Sunday is the beginning of a tragic week. It's not a celebration. There aren't very many smiles here on Palm Sunday. Jesus recognizes the incredible weight that is literally coming to his shoulders in only hours away. Jesus has walked this road before. He's literally been on this street. He has traveled through these gates. He has seen the houses that he has now been in front of. And never before has he allowed any kind of celebration, any kind of pomp and circumstance of any sort. He's done it before, but this time, this one time, he allowed it as a statement and as a fulfillment of prophecy. And that is so important. He allowed it to demonstrate that the prophecies of Scripture are all true. All of them. Your king is coming on a donkey, written in Zechariah 450 years ago. Matthew chapter 21 speaks to it. That Messiah was cut off, the crucifixion. We will celebrate that on Good Friday. Matthew 16, 21. This is why the Jews refuse him and still refuse him to this day. They don't accept that the king came humbly as a servant. Not only that, the prophecies in relation to Jerusalem being destroyed, to the temple being destroyed. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. That was fulfilled in 70 AD by Emperor Titus. There is a column that is built for that exact same thing. And there are laid into that column the Roman soldiers carrying the 6-foot-tall solid gold lampstand with the 7 candlesticks. Right there in the middle of Rome when Titus sacked Jerusalem. All of prophecy is true. Not just the things that we regularly read about during our holidays. The prophecies that there will be a great war that will engulf Israel. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Those are true too. The prophecies that there will be a 7-year time of trouble. Those are true too. That there is a new dawn coming. Those are true also. Because of that, I thought it would be good for us this morning to look not only at his inauguration, but his coronation in that prophecy. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly await him." Titus chapter 2, verse 13, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." On that day, the Shriner Mobile, it gets substituted for a Seawolf class nuclear submarine. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Take your Bibles and go over there. The coronation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him which no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, which no one can strike down. And nations, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will tread wine presses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written. Not only are the prophecies concerning his birth true, the prophecies concerning this very day that we celebrate, Palm Sunday, true. The prophecies concerning his coronation, the fact that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, are true also. And yet today we live in the anticipation. Not necessarily in the inauguration. For those who love and trust Jesus, we're waiting in anticipation for the glorious hope. And so we're in that time now of anticipation. 1 Peter chapter 3 helps us to see and helps us to recognize that the Lord is patient, that he's waiting for those of us because he wants our free will worship. God didn't create us to make robots, to force us to worship him. He wants everyone's free will worship. Everyone worships something. Everyone. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 point that out so clearly. Everybody worships something. We are all serving a sovereign this morning. Every one of us. In the entire world. Not just here in our building. Everyone has someone on the throne of their heart in this moment. That someone on the throne of your heart is potentially one of three, I think. On the throne of your heart this morning is potentially you. You're the king of your heart. You're the king of your world. You're the king of your universe. On the throne of your heart potentially are idols. Not necessarily bronze and gold idols, but things that you long and crave for. Potentially on the throne of your heart this morning is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John chapter 3, verse 30, John chapter 12, just a little bit later on in John chapter 12, verse 36, we see this. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Put your trust in the light. This morning I thought, on this Palm Sunday, we can't go any further without recognizing what Jesus is talking about here. In this moment of anticipation. So I'm going to use this stool this morning. It's a simple stool, and I'm going to use it as an illustration, if you will. I realize it's coarse. Let's pretend that this represents Jesus on his throne. All right? Jesus on his throne. In John chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus sees a woman, and she plainly tells him, oh, we know the Messiah is coming. She has a head knowledge. And there are people in our world on this Palm Sunday this morning that know Jesus exists, or at least that he existed. They have a head knowledge of that, just like the lady in John chapter 4. We know that Messiah came. We know that Messiah is celebrated during Palm Sunday and during Easter. We know these things. She gets it. In James chapter 2, verse 19, a very interesting verse. It says there that there's a movement from knowing to believing. And it says that the demons believe and tremble. They have moved to an emotional acceptance of what Jesus Christ is, of who Jesus Christ is. They see him more than just as a head knowledge. They recognize that he has an emotional appeal to them. There is an assent, a recognition, a believing, if you will, of who Jesus Christ is. But it's more than that. It's more than an intellectual knowledge. Saving faith is more than just a cognitive recognition. We know that Jesus exists. We have an emotional appeal during the holidays. It's different. Faith is trust. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 reads this way: "But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There is a movement in faith from a knowledge to an assent to a trust. There are people that know that Jesus Christ exists. There are people that believe Jesus Christ could withhold their weight. Do you believe Jesus exists? Yes. Do you believe Jesus could save you? Yes. The difference is this: they haven't trusted and settled that with Jesus Christ themselves. I did that when I was 17 years old at Littleton Baptist Church. I knew Jesus existed. I'd been to worship services before. I knew that Jesus had died on the cross. And at some point in my experience, I also recognized that I was a pretty good sinner. My sin had separated me from a holy and righteous God. And one night, a youth pastor explained very much these same things to me. And he said, "Brian, would you like to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And that night, I trusted in Jesus. I put my weight on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And I transferred my trust to him, that he paid the penalty of my sin on his cross. And that night, I became a believer in Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm asking if you've done that same thing, if you've recognized the truth, not only the truth intellectually that Jesus Christ came, that he died on the cross, and that he was resurrected on the third day, but if you trusted him as your Savior. This King is enough. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This King is enough. This morning, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, as we celebrate Good Friday, as we celebrate Easter, I'm asking you to consider yourself, not the others around you. Ask God if he's moved in your life, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation this morning. I apologize for the crude illustration, but it gets the point across. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to be emotionally connected to Jesus in some way, through some experience or through some other event. The Bible clearly speaks about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust, and you will be saved. Pray with me this morning, please. God, we ask and pray this morning that as we consider this Palm Sunday, as we consider the truth of Jesus Christ coming into a very difficult week, the most difficult week, God, how painful it was going to be for him, how tumultuous it was going to be for him. Our God, this morning we ask that you would work in our hearts. Father, perhaps there are some here this morning that have known about Jesus. They've even known about the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. They even know, God, about the death on the cross and the resurrection. But Father, they've never trusted in you. I pray, God, that this morning your Holy Spirit would work on those hearts and work on those lives. Help us, Father, to do exactly that, to love and obey you as your word explains. We ask, Lord, that you'd be glorified in this now. In your Son's precious name, we ask and pray. Amen.